Thank you, Brother Live, for your kind words. It's good to have you with us and see you this evening. We trust through these years the Lord's gracious hand will be mightily upon you. Let us all turn to the Word of God. It's a joy to see you here this evening as we continue this series in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's where we're turning now in the Scriptures. I think already you've put a marker in the place for easy reference, because here and there as we speak, we may well turn to another supporting passage of Scripture to make reference to what the Bible says there in relation to the things we discover in 2 Peter chapter 1. I trust you'll find that this chapter already has been a powerful influence in your life. It would be a great joy for me to come to know that this chapter has been a blessing to your soul. It's a chapter I'm certain you've read many and many a time. Now here we are on this occasion going through the verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. The last words, as we said on Sunday night, the last words of this sterling apostle. This great giant in the service of the King. What a worthy servant of the Lord he was. He wasn't perfect by a long shot, and he knew that full well. That stayed with him all his days. And we're thankful for the hand of God in his life. We really are, and we'd be lost without these two letters that bear his name. And 2 Peter is a great blessing, I trust. You share that view with me, and try to get along. Glad to see you tonight. Try to get along these nights that remain. Tomorrow night, I'm going to speak about danger. The danger of the old sins. The old sins are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. The only place in the Bible to make mention of the old sins. My only fear is that I may not have gift enough and talent enough to set before you all that this warning entails. You think of some who may in this part of the world be cold and backslidden. We have backsliders everywhere. People who are backslidden, some badly backslidden in Lisburn, who once walked with God, once they tarried with God's people in the place of prayer, and somehow they drifted away, even lost their testimony. Terrible thing. I do believe that people who have drifted away into coldness and lethargy, influenced by the apostasy of these days, because iniquity shall abound, Matthew 24, verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many. That's God's people. God's people are affected by the world in which we live, sorry to say. That shouldn't be the way of it. We would rather it was far different to that. We would say, Lord, don't let the spirit that's in the world there, don't let that spirit rub off on us. Oh, how unworthy it would be for the child of God to have to say, because of the iniquity that abounds, the lawlessness, as the word entails, abounds on every side, the love of many shall wax cold. The Lord has warned us about that. So, if you come across others, dear folks, who do indeed know the Lord, but they've grown cold, don't let that coldness affect you, but let it rather stir your heart so that you can say, Lord, let my heart burn with heavenly fire again. And I'm saying, tomorrow night, that's the subject, the danger of the old sins. Sins that you might thought are buried in the past with no resurrection. You could be mistaken. The danger of the old sins. I have suggested to you, if people who are backslidden tonight had realized the danger of the old sins getting back at them, I don't think quite as many would be away from God as is the case. But then we have another aspect to look at tomorrow night, God willing, the death of the apostle. And Peter himself makes reference to the close of his earthly life. Good to see you tonight, and we're encouraged to have the prayer times each evening. And if you can get that wee bit early, come for prayer. I know some of you don't get home till late. But as I said on Sunday night, I think if your working clothes are up to it and fit enough to come to the house of God, then I have no difficulty with that. Just you come on. It's lovely to have you here. No matter, in the meeting, come and bring your Bible. Come with prayer. Let's come looking to the Lord. And I believe the Lord will grant us a visitation from heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read these words together. The words of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. Oh, words even fail to cause us to see the extent of the promises of God and the power of the promises that are described in such language as is before us now. Exceeding great promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. When you get to glory, if you don't realize it sooner, you'll begin to take in when you stand in total awe in the midst of God's glorified saints. When you stand upon the crystal sea and gaze upon the rainbow encircled throne and see the face of the Savior, you'll think of the promise of God that took you there. And if it never became an exceeding great and precious promise before, it certainly will be at that time. These exceeding great and precious promises, God doesn't forget them. And we shouldn't forget them either. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how the Apostle Peter, although he knew the Lord Jesus so well, knew him intimately, yet he never loses sight of the magnificence of his person. And here the title that he gives to the Lord is most impressive. But we're living in days. It's not wrong to call him Jesus. So I don't want to be misunderstood. But I think the use of that name is overplayed a great deal. Men and women who know the Lord should know better, because in the Scriptures he is so frequently called the Lord. And here, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, who, as I say, who knew him so well, so intimately, never once do you find it on record that he called him over and said, "Jesus, would you come here a moment?" He never addressed the Lord in such a familiar and forgetful manner. He spoke of him as the Lord. And even on the day of Pentecost, he was quick to say in his preaching, and his preaching too, "God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." He set forth the Lordship of Christ and his Messiahship, which is contained in the name Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us very quickly to see the need of the hour in verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent." We might get to mention that word tonight. We'll see. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," or "I think it's right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ." See that? See the dignity of Christ, which is resting upon the utterance of the apostle. "Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." What a blessed portion of God's word. There are things we forget rather quickly, and some of them are found in the Scriptures too. But we're asking the Lord to refresh our minds and even send the Holy Spirit, whose office it is, in part, to bring to our remembrance the things the Lord Jesus Christ has said. This preacher will pray tonight that the Spirit of God might bring to his remembrance the things that the Lord would have him say. We don't want any other message but the Lord's message. And if we come tonight with God's message, then you'll not go away disappointed or without a word for this evening and for tomorrow. With our Bibles open here in the presence of God, let us ask for help from heaven. Lord, we thank thee where we are tonight. We're in the house of God. We have thy word in front of us. We are here among God's praying people. Our hearts are as one. We're looking up to thee, Lord. We're looking to high heaven for a visitation from above. Lord, we sorely need thee in these times. We have reflected there for a moment or two on the fact that many have been dispirited by the influence of the world. And they have lost the first love. They've lost the joy because iniquity abounds on every side. It seems as if the devil is exalted on all hands. Oh God, give victory tonight. Bless us as we tarry. Give us expectation in the house of prayer. And we pray for a pouring out of the Holy Ghost. Lord, This is the crying need of the hour for thy dear people, that every child of God might know what it is with great joy and assurance to be filled with the Spirit of God. O Lord, fill our hearts with thy praise as well. Fill our hearts with expectation. Let us look up, Lord, and be cheered with confidence by looking up. And we trust, able by faith to look up into the face of our blessed Redeemer. Draw near, Lord, just stand here in this pulpit. And draw alongside of us, each and every one. And let thy word be imprinted in our hearts that although we are forgetful betimes, we'll not be able to forget what the Lord has shown us tonight and every night in this week of meetings. Lord, tarry among us. Lift our hearts. Strengthen our hands. Deepen our love. Lord, teach us more and more about venturing with faith on the promise of God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight about the diligence that the Christian ought to possess. We'll see in a moment how diligence is spoken about in 2 Peter chapter 1. But there is a necessity put upon every child of God to go on and make progress in the Christian life. It's certainly not the will of God for us to look back or even allow the influence of the world to drag us back and hold us back, but the Lord would have us press on. I have in mind the last verse, or almost the last verse of this epistle. If you turn over a page, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, where we have a kind of prayer, a benediction, if you like, a marvelous benediction, but grow in grace. As I've said, it's not the will of God for the child of God, on account of discouragement on every side, to allow his love to abate, to allow for his zeal to disappear, and his steps, instead of running in the heavenly race, becoming slow and weary. But grow in grace. The Lord wants us to press on and to look to him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it right to say, where did you see those words before used in this august title of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Right here. Right here in 2 Peter, one of the titles he reserves especially for his Lord and Master. And he says, in triumph, this is his last word, to him be glory both now and forever. This is a command left by the Savior for all his saints. We are to grow in grace. It's not a matter that we may take to heart if we choose, or ignore if we choose. But it is a command that the Lord expects us to honor and fulfill. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. You might notice, as the scripture here speaks of grace and knowledge, the grace of God and the knowledge of the Lord, you might notice the order. Because the order in Scripture is important. We believe every word in Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And even the order in which those words appear is so significant as well. And here I draw your attention to the fact that if we're going to press on with God and make some headway in the Christian life, we are expected, first of all, to grow in grace. And then in the knowledge of the Lord, it could be that it's easier to grow in knowledge than it is to grow in grace. And there are some people who profess faith in Christ and they exhibit knowledge of all kinds. They're believers, but they're retarded. They're retarded when it comes to showing forth the grace of God. They have grown in knowledge on all accounts, for sure, but they haven't likewise grown in grace. Now, the Lord puts grace first. And if there is a priority established, that is it. If we're saying, Lord, help me to progress in the Christian life. It's God's will for me to go forward and not drift backwards. And first and foremost, I should grow in grace. And then comes the knowledge of the Lord Himself. We were singing the hymn there tonight, I'm pressing on. The upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I have the thought sometimes that that hymn was born out of revival. And it captures the emotions that are found in revival. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. But there are some of God's people who would have to confess that hasn't been their experience. They haven't been gaining new ground. They haven't been ascending to a higher level. They haven't grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Hardly. Hardly at all since the day they were saved. Now, if that's true of anyone that you know, it would be very, very saddening. And it certainly isn't God's best. It's not God's best for the Christian, because He has left us with this command, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And those words we were singing tonight could be a reality if we were able to access them and claim the blessing. I do believe that the child of God can press on to higher ground, pressing on the upward way. Let's make it a matter of prayer. I know that I have some feeling about that hymn, especially tonight, given our subject. And I'm saying, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Don't let me occupy this lower level, never making any headway, never showing any change for the better. Now, I come to chapter 1 here, and we have progressed as far as to verse 5. And verse 5 is in line with all that we have been saying. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, the Lord's not talking here about salvation. He's not talking about saving faith, because that work of your salvation is complete. I did say in this present series, we're complete in Him. We have a full, free salvation. The adding to faith that's described in the chapter doesn't really relate to salvation, because your salvation is secure. The Lord has perfected it forever. Hebrews 10 and 14. The Lord Jesus Christ has perfected it forever. Them that are sanctified. There's no way we'd add to that finished work of Christ. But in terms of personal faith and your experience day to day with God, there is a note of progress here in the chapter. And it is expected for the believer to press on with God. After all, these dear saints know and love and esteem the apostle. And for them to receive tidings like this, I said on Sunday night, I see him as an old man. I see him as one enfeebled by age. He's no longer able to put on his clothing the way he used to, without a thought. He was a strong, fit man. I believe one of the strongest among the apostles, and one of the fittest. But look at him now, enfeebled. It's hard to take in the same man. Somebody else will put on your clothing. And then the Lord, referring to the last hour, will say, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will lift you and carry you off to the place of execution. It's very saddening. And you could well see God's dear people getting tidings like this in their letter. These are His last words. These are the words that He wants us especially to keep treasured up in our hearts. and out of their love for him, no doubt, while they recognized the call to glory and the bliss of being in heaven with the Savior, glory to God for that. They don't need to be advised in that department. No, no way. But yet, there's bound to be a fearful setback, a discouragement to lose such a valiant servant of the Lord and know that he's gone. His influence is no longer with us. We need him so much. God's people would have said. But isn't it wonderful that in the last note of the trumpet, if I put it that way, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's saying, press on! Press on with God! Add to your faith. That faith in the promise. That faith which you exercise in the hour of prayer. Press on with God. Let there be no looking back and certainly no going back. And in no way shall it be said of you, you have lost out with God. Oh, the Lord, keep us and keep our steps in the way, given these times in which we live. And he's saying here, let's just go through the words, because we have seven steps, as it were, to a higher sainthood, or a higher form of service, a higher level, too, of communion with God. Because in verse 8, it does say, if these things be in you. That's the importance of the seven virtues that we're going to look at quickly, in a moment. If these things be in you, and abound, they're not decreasing, they're abounding. Can we pray about that? I know we're challenged, and we might even say with a gasp, Lord, I haven't made the progress that seems to be described here in the chapter. Well, let's talk to the Lord about it. And let us say, Lord, strengthen my faith. Lead me on with more joy, more certainty. Let me not be influenced by the world in which I live. We're delivered from the corruption. We saw that last evening. We're delivered from the corruption that there is in the world. And there it is. If these seven things are found in us to be virile and blessed of God in our lives, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important then that we look at the seven blessings that are described there as add-ons to the faith of the believer. I'm taking faith in this instance just to describe your spiritual life. And the Lord is speaking about these add-ons. Well, that's development. That's a sure evidence of growth and grace, that you have made progress in the Christian life. And it will not be true to say of you, you've made no progress since the day you were saved. No, that might be true of some, but it's not true of you. For you've ventured with God. You've gone on with the Lord, even when others would have expected you to look back. And what does the verse say in verse 5? Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I have described that word virtue as Christian character. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of your Bible. Knowledge of the Lord in the place of prayer. And so on. The knowledge of God's will for your life. To add to that knowledge, temperance. Temperance means self-control. And we could talk about that with good reason. And to temperance or self-control, patience. Our patience is tried on many an occasion. And there are times when we find our patience is sore wanting. But add patience. And to patience, godliness. We don't come across that word very much these days, but it's here. Praise God for that. It's in the book. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And of these qualities, these are the qualities that are found in the makeup of the Lord's disciple. If these qualities are in you and abound, they're going to prove a blessing in your life. And we have to say, yes, diligence is required in the doing of it. You see verse 5 again, beside this, giving all diligence. That little word, all, is thrown in at times when we're looking at some of the instruction in the Scriptures. All diligence. To say all the diligence that you can summon up, you're to put all the diligence you have into exploring the Christian life with Christ, going on with God, giving all diligence. Now, diligence is a word which I think doesn't need an explanation. But we're going to look at some scriptures tonight that illustrate diligence for us. The word diligence in our English Bible is found twice in 2 Peter 1. There it is in verse 5 concerning adding to our faith in the way of progress as a Christian. And then later in the chapter, we read it tonight in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We touched on that already in the series. The importance of knowing how you stand with God. In verse 10, diligence is required about that. That you may say, now I know I'm not on slippery ground. I'm not on dangerous ground. I'm standing on the rock of ages. I'm secure in Christ. I'm certain that I belong to the Lord. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can be sure of salvation. We ought to be sure of it. I spoke last night briefly, true enough, on assurance of salvation and showed the connection between assurance and what Scripture says. We rest our faith on the Word of God. And we sang the hymn as well. How meaningful is the verse in that hymn? My heart is leaning on the Word. Nothing else. Not leaning on impressions. Not leaning on feeling. But my heart is leaning on the Word. The written Word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name. Salvation through His blood. So, diligence is required in looking into your personal salvation, that you know for sure where you stand with God. There are lots of people, and some of them could be here in the morns, who, if they were questioned about salvation, would say, well, I think I am. I hope I am. And salvation should not be brought down to hope so. It's far too serious for you to take such a casual view of salvation. And think of your dying moment if your last hour had come and you're drifting out into eternity saying to dear friends at the bedside, I hope I am. Are you going to heaven? The question is put to you. How do you stand with God? Are you going to heaven? And if you answer back with feeble strength, your energy departing, I hope so. That's a dreadful way to leave this world. You want to be able to say, I know there's a place reserved for me in the glory. I know I'm going to meet my Savior, and I want you to come and join me too. You need to be clear about that. And diligence is required. That's the point. And diligence also is employed in adding to the qualities of faith, that your life may be filled out more and more to completion. That as you walk with God, you'll be stronger and the better for it. So, First Peter is a great epistle to read through, and so is Second Peter. And it's in Second Peter that we come to the add-ons to the Christian's faith. I looked up the word diligence in the Scriptures, and I was looking at the noun form. I'm not going to give you a lesson on grammar, That wouldn't be too popular. But I was amazed, knowing that diligence is such an important word, that even in the Greek scriptures, it only occurs twice in the Gospels. I find that it occurs once in the Gospel of Luke, and it occurs also once in the Gospel of Mark. And I looked a little further into it, and I found it remarkable that the word was used of two young women. And they both happened to be about the same age. I can't say that they were exactly the same age, because the scripture doesn't provide that detail. But just looking at their responsibilities in life, I take them to be close to, let's say, 19 years of age. And one of them is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. You needn't turn it up unless you want to. But it's about Mary, the mother of our Savior. When she hears tidings about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and of the birth of the forerunner in coming days, called John the Baptist, that instantly, the scripture said, Luke 1 and 39, with all haste. Now that's the word, that's the very word that elsewhere is translated diligence, is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 39. It's translated haste. Now you get a very clear picture of diligence. Diligence certainly doesn't describe the action of somebody who's going about very casually and nonchalantly. No. Diligence is all tied up with action. And not only tied up with action, but immediate action. A kind of action that will not see anything in the way. Now, it was by no means an easy journey for Mary. And I take her to be, roughly speaking, about 19 years of age. Somewhere there, a year or two, either way. But she's a young woman. To get away down to where Elizabeth is living, going from Galilee where Mary lives, all the way along the dusty highway to Hebron in the distance, that at least would be about 90 miles. I reckon 90 miles as the crow flies. And then if you include the contours of the country, add on, what, another 10, even 20 miles, you're getting to about 110 miles of a journey she would make with determination. That's where diligence comes in. Does it seem to be a very clear picture to you? It does to me. And I see this young girl leaving Galilee to go all the way to Hebron, to make that journey on foot. And I don't think that there's anything else to say about the journey. It would have been a rugged journey for her to embark on. But it says she did it with haste. She didn't linger or hesitate in such a way that left other people thinking of her, she's in two minds as to whether to go or not. But she had her mind really set on it, and nothing would get in the way. Does that give you a good picture of diligence? When the Lord says, use all diligence to see to it that you press on with God. I think it does. Well, who was the other young woman? She too is in a royal house, because Mary, although living in comparative poor circumstances, she belongs by her lineage to the royal house of David. We know that through her, as our Savior is born, the Redeemer will come into the world. She belongs to the house of David. She's in the royal house. But this other girl belongs to a royal house as well. And we find that she's described in Mark chapter 6 and verse 25. And she can't be very far away in age, I would reckon, from Mary. That's why I have just put them in the same category age-wise. I'll find out when I go to heaven, you see. But I think we're pretty close to it, bar a year or two. There's a young woman on Herod's birthday, Mark 6 and 25. and she's dancing. Josephus, the historian, gives her name as Salome. It happens to be a lovely name, although she doesn't seem to be a lovely girl. It's linked up with the word shalom, meaning peace. And the old king is captivated by her performance. You know the account so well. Enamored with what he sees. And no doubt the music of the hour. He's saying, now just name your figure. I will give you half of my kingdom. Whatever it is you have in your heart to ask of me. You know what's coming? Back to mother. Saying, mother, what shall I ask? I see Mary as a young woman on the road to glory. I'll see her in heaven. This young woman, sad to say, is a child of the world. She's saying, mother, what shall I ask? Mother says, ahead of John the Baptist. The matter is settled. The scripture says there, she came in straightway. No hesitation. She came in straightway and asked with haste, the scripture says. She would let nothing get in her way. Here we have two young women, poles apart, worlds apart, and they're showing diligence. One going on the Lord's errands, and the other one doing the devil's work. Terrible to say. I've just tried to give you a picture of diligence, because sometimes a picture goes further than words. And you can see there two young women whose minds are set, and they're working with immediacy, and they will allow nothing to stand in their pathway until they have fulfilled their intention. That's diligence. I think tonight, if you would turn with me to Hebrews, we have another great picture in mind that to me describes diligence. And this again has to do with either holding on to the faith of Christ or losing out with God. You're either going on or going back as we look at this chapter 2 in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Therefore, Hebrews 2 verse 1. Why are we looking at this passage? Just to get a clearer conception of diligence and how the Lord talks about the right kind of response on our part that equates with diligence. Hebrews 2 and 1. Now, this is some introduction to the chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There you have two aspects of a believer's life. On the one hand, he's giving more earnest heed than he ever did before. On the other hand, he may be letting things slip rather badly. And here's a chapter that just hits the nail on the head. Therefore, we ought. That little word ought is used in many circumstances, and we all know the meaning of it. What we ought to be and what we ought to do. And Hebrews 2 and 1 carries it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, you have given wonderful attention to the preaching of God's word this week. And really, that's the normal thing here in this congregation. I visit quite often in the summertime. I'm always taken with the attention you give to the preaching of God's word. But let me just move in on that. You were giving heed to the preaching of God's word. You couldn't do a better thing. But then this verse says, earnest heed. And that's a step up. and again, more earnest heed. Can we engage with this? Can we take this on board? Can we say, well, there's a level there that I've got to consider prayerfully now in God's prayer. I've always given heed to the word. But can I, tonight, sitting in the house of God, can I give more earnest heed? Can I give more earnest heed with the understanding that if I don't respond in this way with diligence, I may let them slip. And that's why, if you know someone who's backslidden tonight, that's why they're in the state they are in. They've known the truth. They sat here, maybe in this church, maybe elsewhere, for all I can say. They sat in the house of God. They listened with apparent earnestness to the things of God being preached in this town. And what happened? Sadly, because of some discouragement, some stumbling block in their pathway, they just gave up on the Lord. And those precious things they listened to and gave earnest heed to, they let them slip. And that's a dreadful thing. It's just beyond our thinking tonight to contemplate what that really amounts to in the sight of God. That you're holding, it's like a handful of precious jewels that God has given you, the riches of His grace, and you just let them slip. You just throw them to the ground in an instant of time. Didn't we sing that hymn tonight? And I, poor sinner, cast them all away, as if my Savior never shed His blood, as if I owed no homage to my God. Did I just throw them all away? It's a powerful hymn. We're right on the button here in Hebrews chapter 2. But do you see in verse 2, there's a qualification given. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and that word translated steadfast will appear in 2 Peter chapter 1, when it refers to the sureness of Scripture. And we'll be coming to that before this series is through. How sure and certain God's holy word in every line and every syllable really is. The word steadfast and sure. You may say, well, what does that reference to the angels mean? It has to do with the giving of the law in the days of Moses. And Moses was given the revelation of God on Mount Sinai. And he had that task to perform, and he was up for it, to write out as best he could the word of God to him. And the angels are there, speaking that same word in his ear as he writes. They're there to supervise the writing down of the scriptures. We know Moses made no mistakes, because even if he had, and the reason he made no mistakes, he was inspired of God. But even if he had, he had the angels of God in attendance. And therefore, this law, the first part of the Old Testament, is described as the word spoken by angels. It was steadfast. It was sure. That's the word. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Then comes the question. Everybody here knows it. You've heard it in the open air ever so many times. You may have used it yourself in testimony in the open air here in this town. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? How shall we escape? It is right that you should challenge the unconverted with that question. How shall we escape if you neglect so great salvation? But you see, the pronoun is in the plural. And I take it that Paul writes this letter to the Hebrews. And he's saying here, how shall we escape? Why does he put himself in the same bracket? Why does he include himself? Why doesn't he say simply, if it has all to do with the ungodly, why doesn't he say, how shall you escape? You ungodly, you who have rejected and despised the Savior, how shall you escape? He takes in the Christian. Now, the Christian's not in danger of damnation as a sinner is. And the reference here has to be, how shall the Christian escape the chastisement of God? How can he escape mourning over sin and failure and shame if he allows these precious things to slip away from his grasp? His salvation is secure, no question of that. But how can he escape the terrible situation where he will lose out with God in the judgment day? Take Lot. I thought last night I might have got the chance to elaborate on his life, and even tonight my time is gone. But Lot made a bad decision. He separated because of a fallout from Abraham. And the Bible says, we're up there in Bethel where they were. That's one of the high points in the land of Israel. And from the very summit of Bethel's heights, Lot could see. It was that time of the year when visibility in the land of Israel was at its best. Therefore, it was early in the year. And he was able, from that high position, to see the cities of the plain, the Sodom there and Gomorrah. He could foresee, given his business and life, great money-making opportunities to take his cattle there for the marketplaces of those cities. He could see prosperity before his eyes. He became enamored with the world. He forgot about the heavenly calling. He forgot all about God's riches, the riches of his grace, and allowed them to slip away. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The scripture saying that the men of Sodom, where he was going, he would take his family there. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. If ever there was a sign of a man, because of business opportunity, getting in among the wrong company and making a disastrous decision, that unhappy man was Lot. And before the story comes to its conclusion, you can see the fire of God descending on Sodom. And all that Lot ever lived for, all his wealth disappeared in the night, like wood, hay, and stubble burned up in the fire of God's wrath. Right, 2 Peter 2 tells us Lot was saved. No question about that. The man didn't perish in hell. Yet, if it hadn't been for 2 Peter chapter 2, some of us might have doubted whether the man was ever saved. Because looking at his life and his ways, we can't see very much of the grace of God in him. But he's there in heaven. Let me just show you how I'm going to describe him in heaven. He's there, sure enough, saved. Saved by grace, but saved souls by fire. Saved, shall we say, by the skin of his teeth. Saved with nothing to show. He didn't add to his faith. He didn't have these blessings that make him to be a blessing to people in his time. But this man allowed them all to slip away. And sadly, in the judgment for the child of God, Lot will have to say, he has suffered loss by fire. His soul is saved, but all he lived for, sacrificed his time for, has disappeared. He's left with nothing. It's a sad account that we have of him, a wasted life. I described him as an unhappy man. Happiness, real happiness, real joy is found in pressing on with God. And tonight as we started off, I was saying, it's God's will for you not to look back, not to allow the world to be such an influence that through discouragement you lose heart and just give up on God. That's not God's way, and it's not God's best. Praise the Lord has better things for us. Grow in grace, Peter's saying with his last breath. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And thus we can say we have God's best.